Abraham had two sons. And these two sons are going to be used by Paul as an allegory to teach the churches in Galatia their freedom and the position they have in Christ Jesus. The Galatians had been made free from the law. Paul had adequately expressed the fact that they had been redeemed from the curse of the law. They had been told that Christ had taken it out of the way and that he had nailed it to his cross. The Gentiles had been freed from the bondage of the elements. That is the very first and most rudimentary things concerning man and who he is. They had been freed from the same thing by the same Savior. Whether sin is identified by the law of Moses, or whether sin is identified by the conscience of a man, they are still the same sin, and this sin is forgiven and paid for and blotted out, and we are made righteous in the sight of God and have righteous standing in the presence of God because of the blood that Jesus shed in order to fulfill the law of Moses and to blot out these handwriting of ordinances. As time progressed, these churches soon forgot the freedom that God had bestowed upon them because of their faith in Christ. And they began, because of the leadership of an individual, in verse 10, Paul writes, "But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." These Judaizers had begun to teach the people that they should observe days and months and times and years, and to lead them back under the law, and to lead the pagans back under the observance of special days. But Paul continues his teaching against this error by using Jewish history as an allegory. And he begins this allegory in verse 21 by asking, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" That is, do you not understand that which is written? We're not talking specifically here of the law of Moses. We're not talking specifically of the observance of Jewish custom in the sense of making offerings or even the Ten Commandments. Here Paul is talking about the things that are written in the Pentateuch. Do you not hear that which has been written? Verse 22. "For it is written," that is, Paul is going to now quote from that which is written, and that which is written is what these people should have been listening to. They had been listening to other things. Paul said, "Listen to that which has been written." And this is what was written, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a handmaid, the other by a free woman. The word handmaid means a young female slave. So Abraham had two sons, one by a young female slave. And this female slave's name was Hagar, and the other son that Abraham had was by a free woman, and she was an old woman. And I can say that because she's older than anybody here in this congregation. Look at it. He had one child by a young, vigorous female slave. He had another son by an old woman who was his wife. And that was, of course, Sarah. The word free woman means one who can go where she wills. Good description of a wife, is it not? It means to be free. In verse 23 continues, but he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. Doesn't take a lot of meditation to see that if you had been promised that you were going to have a son, and you were looking at a young, vigorous female and an elderly woman who was past the time when women could bear children, it's not really surprising that the human mind would say, go into the young woman. It's just like people think today about church work. They choose the route that makes good sense. And they make mistakes when they do that. And the good sense that it made for Sarah and Abraham and Hagar was, let me bear the child. Because my being able to conceive is in the realm of possibility. But it is outside the realm of possibility for Sarah to conceive. And those are the facts of this issue. Paul writes, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. The flesh here means the material side. The promise means to announce one's intention. And it was God who announced his intention to Abraham. Ishmael came as a result of a lack of faith. Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar entered into an agreement based solely on human wisdom and understanding. Today we would call it humanism and common sense. But Isaac came as a result of God keeping his promise. Abraham and Sarah needed only to wait upon God. Paul said these things are an allegory. That is, they speak to us. Like a orator in the open forum who comes to address the public, so these two sons address us and teach us. And Paul gets to his point by saying, for these are the two covenants. Do not think of the old covenant and the new covenant as much as thinking of two circumstances that God has given. They well represent them, but we need to consider that these simply have to do with promises. They have to do with things that have been entered into. Think of them as the dispositions of the will of God. For these are the two covenants, the two things that speak to the way God wants things done. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. The word gender here means to bring forth or to bear fruit. Now, one of these sons represents Mount Sinai, which the fruit of it is bondage, and it is represented by Hagar. So, Hagar is a representative in this allegory of Mount Sinai, which is the fruit of Mount Sinai is bondage. And Paul said that this represents the law keepers. In verse 25, he gives more information about these covenants. In verse 25, "For this is Agar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia." Paul wants to make sure that these people identify the thing that he has in mind. So he states explicitly that Hagar represents Mount Sinai, and this Mount Sinai is the Mount Sinai you're thinking about, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Now you'll have to concentrate in order to follow what Paul is saying, but you certainly do that well. The word answer means to stand in the same row or line up with or to correspond to something. The root is found in a military term when men were lined up to march according to height and weight, and therefore they were answering one to another. That is, they corresponded. They were very much alike. Now, Paul states that Hagar represents Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, which existed at that time. He said, which answereth or corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Paul is speaking of Jerusalem at the time that he wrote this, and he said Jerusalem as it stands right now is Hagar. Jerusalem as it stands right now is Mount Sinai. And as Mount Sinai genders or gives birth to bondage, the children of the now Jerusalem are in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, Paul is saying that there are two Jerusalems. There is the now Jerusalem, which is represented by Hagar and answers to or corresponds to Mount Sinai. And this has brought bondage in the past, and it brings bondage now. But we are children of the Jerusalem that is from above. The above Jerusalem, if you please. So the allegory then using the two sons of Abraham is this. There is Hagar, there's Mount Sinai, and there's Jerusalem as it now is, now Jerusalem. And these are the same. But we're not children of Hagar. We're not children of Mount Sinai, and we're not children of the now Jerusalem. We are children of the above Jerusalem, which corresponds to Sarah. These are for an allegory. That is, they are to make a speech to us. They are to teach us certain things. Jerusalem as it now is, according to Paul, or as it was at that particular time, the time of his writing, would mean not only the temple worship, but I think he's including all those who believe themselves to be made righteous by keeping the law. And James, as we read the book of Acts, is one of the men who taught the church in Jerusalem to keep the law. Acts chapter 21, and he may be the person that Paul won't name in Acts the writings to the Galatians. He did name Peter, but it seems that he's not going to name this one person who seems to be the principal party in teaching that even after salvation, you must circumcise your children and you must keep the holy days. Acts 21:19 tells us, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly, this is Paul, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." That's what James said. He said, I know there have been a lot of Gentiles saved, but there have been a lot of Jews saved, and we have taught them to keep the law. But the people here at the Jerusalem church are informed of thee, that is, they know about you, that you teach all the Jews, not Gentiles, but you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. This is what James said. This is not what some unknown figure said. This is what James said. And we talk a lot about the day of Pentecost. We talk about all the souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost. But it seems that somebody neglected to teach these souls the truth and left them in the bondage of Sinai. And I think that's why Jesus said, not only are we to go and make disciples, but we are, after baptizing them, to teach them the all things. Paul knew the connections and had already written of them. And the connection was to now Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem later on, but Jerusalem as it stands right now is Hagar. The Jerusalem and what they're doing in Jerusalem in the temple, and I'm thinking even what is being taught in the congregation, is nothing but pure law-keeping Judaism, even to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. If that isn't what's going on, what is? Paul has already withstood Peter to his face over this issue, and that's recorded in the book of Galatians that we've already studied. And it seems that Peter and James could not rid themselves of prejudice against the Gentiles. They could not rid themselves from the entangling effects of their religion that they had loved so much, they could not forsake it all. And so it became a snare and bondage and a burden. But Paul said, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all." Above Jerusalem as opposed to now Jerusalem. We're not talking about this allegory being Hagar equals Mount Sinai and Sarah equals Jerusalem. No, you'll miss the whole point. Hagar is Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, which is now, but we are of the above Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. That is, the mother of all who are saved by faith and faith only. The word above that's translated above here is the only. It's used two other times in the New Testament. It refers each time to freedom. when it's used in Philippians 3:14 and Colossians 3:1 through 2. It is used by Paul to refer to what we call mystery truth, or the truth that no one would know unless God revealed it to them. This is not the now Jerusalem of verse 25. This now Jerusalem is the law-keeping Jerusalem, the place where the law given on Mount Sinai was kept and preached. Paul said, we are of the above Jerusalem, that which represents Isaac and the promise and faith as the source of spiritual life to believers. When we believe in the seed that was promised to come through Isaac, who is Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in him and not in the law, which is Mount Sinai or Hagar or the Jerusalem it now is, then we become free like the son of the free woman. We are like Isaac. We are not like Ishmael. We are set at liberty. And just as Abraham is our father, Sarah is our mother. Because she mothered a child of promise, and Abraham fathered a child of promise, and we're saved by being heirs of this child of promise, joint heirs with him in the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. The proof of this statement and the reason for using the word mother is found, of course, in the book of Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. Verse 27 of this particular study that we're making this morning explains in deeper detail what Paul has in mind. For it is written, and it is written in Isaiah 54 and 1. Paul quotes from that which is written, what he refers to in verse 22, for it is written. That's what he has in mind, Isaiah. It is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And this speaks of Sarah and Hagar. We are the children of the promise. This is what Paul states explicitly and clearly in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Just as Isaac was a child because God kept his promise, we are children of God because God keeps his promise. And the promise is to you and all that are afar, that if thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That is God's promise. When you rest on that promise, you become a child of God. And that's what Paul tells these people, that they, that is, they who are resting on the promise of God, who are children by faith in God, are like Isaac. But he continues, and that is that now Jerusalem, not above Jerusalem, but now Jerusalem is a source of persecution. Verse 29. But as then, that is in the days of Isaac and Ishmael, in the days of Hagar and Sarah, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. The word persecute means to cause to flee or to pursue after with hatred and animosity and anger. And I read in Genesis 21, 8 through 10, or the entire account in Genesis chapter 21 of Ishmael teasing Isaac. And according to Psalm 83, 1 through 6, this enmity between the child of promise and the child of the flesh existed at the writing of this particular psalm. We'll not have time to look at all of it, but I think it's important that we realize that even in the Psalms, there's reference to this anger and to this animosity. Psalm 83. Verse 1, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines. The Ishmaelites were trying to make a confederation with all the other nations around them to destroy Israel and say, we are destroying her as a nation. Who are the descendants of Ishmael? They are the modern day Arabs. And even now that struggle continues because the Arabs are trying to gather all the other neighboring nations together to come against Israel and destroy her as a nation. And Paul said, just as it was then when Ishmael, jealous, inflamed, angry, persecuted Isaac, so these law preachers, these men who preach salvation by law keeping, these people who preach salvation by Christ and then law keeping, they're persecuting me and they're persecuting you. And it was going on at this writing. So it is now. He and all who would stand for grace alone were the objects of anger and enmity, even from people within the very congregation. But in verse 30, Paul writes, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? And again, he appeals to it. Paul hadn't said anything that he hadn't proven from it is written. And what saith the Scripture? What does the Scripture say? What did the Scripture say? What did it teach them? What happened to Ishmael? What happened to Hagar? The Bible tells us what happened to them. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. It seems so unloving. It seems so unlike a God of love. It seems so unlike Paul, who is filled with compassion. But Paul's compassion is for the truth. He didn't intend for them to coexist. In fact, you'll see that he wrote a little later, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's he talking about? He's talking about slight deviations in the doctrines that are taught by a New Testament church must not tolerate even the slightest deviation. If you had a lump of dough, would you really believe that you could put a little bit of yeast in it and it wouldn't affect the whole lump after a brief period of time? And yet there are people today who tell us the church can tolerate Protestant leaven. The church can tolerate tiny bits of humanism for its own good. But the church can't tolerate small doses of humanism. The church can't tolerate minute amounts of Protestantism. It's a deadly and lethal poison. Paul says, cast out the bondwoman. This is what Sarah said. And it grieved Abraham. And we can all sympathize with Abraham's feelings, can't we? Abraham's son, Ishmael, had grown up there in his home, played around his feet, eaten from his table, had been the recipient of his fatherly affection and paternal instruction. And so it grieved Abraham. But what did God say? Did God say, Abraham, let your actions be ruled with your heart? Let your heart speak to you, and whatever your heart dictates to you, you follow that teaching. Or follow common sense, Abraham, because if you follow common sense, you'll never go wrong. Don't do the radical, don't do the dramatic, don't do the thing that will cause you problems. Do the thing that will cause you to be criticized. Do the thing that is from the heart and that is from the head. And Paul appeals to these people to do that which comes from Scripture. And God told Abraham, listen to Sarah. And you know, we might judge Sarah, and we might say of her, but she was angry because her son was being picked on and ridiculed by Hagar's son. And that she was just speaking out of strife and anger, and she was just speaking out of a negativism. But she really didn't care about Isaac so much as she cared about striking out at Ishmael. It was sort of get Ishmael. But maybe God can use our anger at that which violates the Word of God and the things of God. Maybe that could be used of God. For God said, listen. Listen, Abraham, to Sarah. And this is the conclusion of God. Whether it was Sarah's conclusion, it certainly wasn't Abraham's conclusion, but it was Sarah's conclusion, and incidentally it was God's conclusion, for it is, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those who are the products of Mount Sinai will not be the heirs according to those or with those who are the sons of the promise. The sons of Jerusalem that now is will never inherit with the kingdom of God, with the sons of the Jerusalem that is from above. And we better leave everything right where it is and let Paul teach the Galatians just what he wanted them to know, and let that teach us what he wants us to know. He's teaching them, don't be law keepers. The law didn't save you. Don't go back under the law. He's not talking about two classes of sons. He's talking about those who are the products of works and those who are the products of flesh, or rather the products of spirit. That's what he's talking about. So then, brethren, we're not children of the handmaiden or the bondwoman, but of the free. Listen. Can you imagine what these Jews thought when Paul said, if you follow the law route, you are Arabs? Do you think that would have offended these people? Do you think that would have been offensive to Paul, or rather to Peter, for Paul to say to him, listen, Peter, if you are continue to do what you're doing, you're not a product, and you're not showing the fruit of being the son of Abraham, but you're showing the fruit of being the son of Ishmael. Do you think that would have been offensive? Do you think it would be offensive now to accuse a Jew that if he did a certain thing, it would make him an Ishmaelite? It just didn't seem that there was any polite way to tell these people who they were and what was happening. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Our heritage is in Abraham. Our heritage is in Isaac. Our heritage is in Jesus Christ. Our heritage is that which comes to us by promise, which we receive by faith, not the outward works of the law, not that which can be observed and glorified in by the flesh. We are God's children because he promised us and we believe it. And in the belief of that promise, we become his children. We're children of faith. We're free. We're of the free woman, not of the bond woman. And so why, Paul pleads, would you go back to being Hagar's child? Why would you again accept that which generates or produces bondage?